All right, good morning.
Today's
topic is one that I've actually taught on quite a bit as I taught world history in school. I must say, in some ways it's kind of a fun topic. In a lot of ways it's a horrible topic. But we're going to try to cover two things, actually, the Black Death and the Great Western Schism. Finding things on the Black Death from a biblical perspective is not actually nobody's. I suppose people have written some volumes on it, but as far as finding things that are kind of short and sweet on the internet or a message or something, it's not all that easy to find. So I don't have my sources on here. There are numerous ones. Okay, so I want you to think about one thing you think you know about the Black Death or the Black Plague, and turn to your neighbor and tell them something that you know or think you know. All right. Anybody want to share something that they think, or? Yeah.
That's it.
Okay.
There were quarantines on the ship.
There was quarantines, yeah. And ships are involved with it. Monty Python stuff is fun.
They have to wear masks, though. No, instead they wore those long.
Yes, that's very the beak.
The beak.
Yeah, for the doctors, yeah. Okay, so I thought we'd just talk about what the plague was a little bit. The bubonic plague gets most of the attention, but there are various other forms of the plague as well. But it comes from the same bacteria. And Yersinia is the guy who discovered it, so the bacteria gets named after him, which I don't know if that's fun or not, or a good deal or not, but anyway. So the bacteria is carried in the flea, and the fleas were on rats, and so when the rat would die, the flea would look for a new host and would often end up on a person instead. So, and people lived amongst rats way more than what we do, and were kind of, you know, not necessarily that they enjoyed it, but they didn't think about it being all that horrible of a thing. So we would probably not be around rats as much as they were, hopefully. But the bubonic plague, you would get these, what they called, and that's how you get the name bubonic, or vice versa, buboes, that were swelling up, and it'd be a black thing, and a lot of armpits and other things like that. So it's nasty. The pneumonic was carried in the air, and it may have actually killed more people than the bubonic plague actually did, because it would be transmitted easier in some way. So you'd be around somebody who was sick, you know, perhaps trying to take care of that person who was very sick, and then their coughing and so on would catch it from the air, and then it would get in your lungs and kill you from that way. Then I've got a problem here with the way it got printed out. At four should have been pneumonic, perhaps killed even more than bubonic and so on. Number four should have been infection of the lungs. So if you want to change that. And then letter C is septicemic. Did I say it right, Connie? Okay. And it also caused death. You had been bitten by the flea, and it's bleeding under the skin and nose, and sometimes it worked so quickly, this aspect of it, that people didn't even have any symptoms of it. They just died. So that's what we think about what the plague was like. There may have also been some viruses around, too, that weakened people and killed people. And it just got attributed to that. So science at that time is not that great to be able to distinguish. And if you think about COVID-19, all the things that we thought we knew early and then we began to know more later, you can understand even in our scientific world and ways of distinguishing things, you turn back the clock that far, there's no wonder that people didn't understand what was going on necessarily.
So they didn't understand that it was transmitted by rats?
No, they didn't understand that the fleas and right. All that. They thought of bad air. I think that comes up here, but if it doesn't, everything was related to bad air.
Yeah, my understanding is that's why they wore the beaks.
Yeah.
Because they would stuff the beaks with things that they thought would filter the bad
yeah,
air.
Yeah. And it actually might have saved them to some degree.
Some degree, yeah.
Yeah. Because it was like wearing a mask.
Some people, it actually made them look better, too.
So. Yeah, I would be in that category.
Okay, so where does it originate? So the plague had been around earlier when Justinian was emperor at Constantinople. There was a major plague, and it thought maybe half of the people in that area died from it's the same kind of plague. Probably comes from Asia. So yeah, so it shares that with COVID-19. The Mongol army attacked the Genoese trading post on the Black Sea, and they had them under siege, and many of the soldiers in that army began to die from the plague. And so the generals decided, okay, we'll just catapult the bodies into the city. So
the Mongol soldiers were dying from the plague.
And they just put those soldiers' dead bodies on the catapult and launched them into the city. So that's how. Then, so that would be pretty nasty anyway. And then people inside the city get sick, and so they abandon the city, get on the ships. Rats go with them, fleas go with them, and there's more than just one ship. And these ships go to various ports. So we have them. Not only in Genoa, but they go to other ports around the world. So you start to see the spread of the plague from each of those cities where these ships went to. There's also some thought that the plague also just traveled along the Silk Road some too. Not only this incident, but also along the Silk Road. So sometimes those guys get all the blame for it, and it was a pretty nasty thing, so why not, huh? Okay, what are some of the effects of the plague? Well, we don't know for sure the numbers. Some estimate 1/4 of the population of Europe died. Some say is way more than that, maybe half of the population. And there would be some cities that were really decimated and other places not so bad. So there are still places in Europe where they might decide to put in a new street and all the sewage systems and so on, and they dig something up and there's a mass grave of people from the plague. So, and you can imagine as people are dying, so many people are dying that, and people are realizing, beginning to think, okay, whether they understand how it's being transmitted, they know, I don't really want to be around that. That we have bodies laying around that are not being, that to begin with, there would have been funerals and processions and all that. And then people began, okay, let's just dispose of the bodies, and people not wanting to deal with it. So you would have had very few bring out your dead, very few people wanting to be around it. And so the count isn't very good. And we have children that their parents have died, and it's just pretty chaotic. And so that's why I have their families sent in disorder. It's just a pretty bad thing happening, that when you imagine 1/4 to half the people dying. Now, I'm up on see on the second column here. Changes in society. So with so many people dying, when the plague is kind of done with it, with its rampage at a certain place, which might have taken a year, and you'd still have a few people dying, but you wouldn't see as many people dying off. There's not so many, not as many workers as there had been. At one time, there were probably more workers than there were actually work to do. So people were looking for work. Now, the lords of the manor are going, well, we've got all this work to do. And they go, and people are going, pay us more. And we have, they had places that, pieces of land that somebody, the family was tied to, and no heir to take it over, or the heir refuses to take it over. And when they, the Lord would always get a tax too. Okay, so yeah, you're, somebody died, you get the place, but you have to pay me a tax to take it over. Well, I've got plenty to do. I don't need to do that. So it sent a lot of things in disarray, and a lot of the lords of the manors are, they're going, wow, we don't have the power that we thought. And laws are set by the kings that, okay, don't pay any more than this amount. But, and all the lords agree to it, but then they decide, I need this work done. So they start paying more under the table than they had before. Oh, we're going to provide meals and we're going to do all this. So things really change a lot in that way. And for good, I think we'd look at it and say it was a good thing, as the feudal system was weakened. So for some time it meant there was more food that for each person. And this also comes, let's see if I got it here. Yeah, I've got it coming up here. But letter E, only smallpox has claimed more lives than the Black Plague did. And if you want to know what comes in third, it's the Spanish flu. So, and it hit Europe mainly in 1347 to 1352, this one. Okay, so why is the plague not still causing panic and death? Well, for one thing, it hit Europe at a time that is called the Little Ice Age. Things were very, very cold.
Climate change.
Yeah. It was too many people were driving SUVs.
Or maybe there were a lot less people breathing, so it got cold.
Yeah.
That's
what it was. Yeah. So it was, and it not only cold, it was often lots and lots of rain, so maybe the crop began to grow, and then before they'd harvested, it was actually the grain was sprouting in the heads of the wheat and so on. So isn't that the harvests were not very good? So people were not eating very well, and so there was a weakened condition, and so perhaps that's one of the reasons why the plague was so devastating, is people weren't very healthy to begin with. Why? Today we have much better medical treatment. We understand what it is and can get people help right away. Seed diseases tend to weaken as they mutate. We're seeing that with COVID-19, that each stage seems to get weaker. That's why the Spanish flu is not powerful anymore, because it's weakened too. But the plague is still around and still causes problems. Particularly in Africa. In 2017, there were more than 2,500 cases on the island of Madagascar. So, a few years ago, a prairie dog in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, died from the plague. I don't know why they happened to do the posting of that prairie dog, but prairie dog. So, if you think those are cute little creatures, so people that grew up on the plains like me, ranching, those aren't cute little creatures, so they're, unfortunately, what's that?
I wonder if it was acting weird.
It could be, or was in a place that, you know, had, you know, was in the street or close to, long ways from its hole. So yeah.
Well, I know we had missionary friends in Nepal, and with COVID, you know, I think here we have good health care. It wasn't too much of an issue, but they said they had lost 70 pastors in their district, and so it was really devastating their church leadership.
Yeah.
I'm sure.
That would be similar to some things about the plague, too. So in the U.S., we have about 7 cases a year of the plague.
Do they have any idea where they come from?
Well, we're still talking about on fleas on rats and fleas on prairie dogs. And.
Well,
but yeah.
What are you doing?
Yeah.
Everybody knows that prairie dogs carry these things. Apparently not.
I assume antibiotics, though, and things.
Yeah, yeah. We have really good treatments today.
So people don't miss it. Well, yeah. If you don't have such cases.
Yeah. Now, there were people in the past that thought prairie dogs were pretty cute. So, Lewis and Clark, on their adventures, they shot a lot of animals and did taxidermy. Lewis studied taxidermy so that they could do that. But the prairie dog they thought was so cool that they caught one live. And they sent it back. And it lived in a zoo in Philadelphia for a while.
Really?
Yeah.
So of the 2,500 cases in Madagascar, we're assuming it's a pretty small percentage that actually died.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Okay. What kind of effect did it have on the church? Well, priests to begin with did their duties as far as visiting the sick and doing last rites they were doing at the time. But as they begin to see the effects, a lot of priests just took off and left the city that was being affected. Of course, then they might have taken the plague with them when they went. But and priests that did stick around and do their duties, and a lot of them ended up dying. So secondly, people questioned the church, especially after what the priest admonished them to do. So priests had told them, repent, repent, repent. This is God's judgment upon us. And so you need to get right with God. And they did these processions and they did more masses. And of course, they called for more gifts to the church, more money, land, whatever. And yet people were dying. So people began to question whether the church was right. And one of the websites that I was reading about results, the person who wrote it was not what we would think of as an evangelical, I don't even know, church member at all, just an observation, and said that people questioned the church, but not necessarily questioned God out of this. So we begin to see some rumblings of what would become the Reformation out of this as well. So, three, with the death of many priests, the men who took up their place were poorly educated and were not up to the task. I'm reading a book presently and have been for quite a while, so it's not one of those just quick read one. But it pointed out that lots of the men who took over in places just were really not up to it at all, not educated very well, and not really caring about people and so on. So there's another reason why people began to question the church. Monasteries were particularly hard hit. There were some monasteries where every single member of the monastery died from the plague. So I got a side note there. Doing the search, I discovered that there was a monastery in Italy that they were trying to come up with perfumes or salves or something that might get rid of the plague. And again, they're thinking about the air, bad air, so they're trying to come up with something. And they ended up coming up with a lot of good stuff, and they sell it today. So the perfumes and the disinfectants and salves and so on. But it didn't stop the plague, but people liked their stuff, so. People seem to question, I guess I've got that on there, people question the church without questioning God, which helped lead to the Reformation. B, what's the average person's spiritual condition? What was the result or the effect? Well, people went on pilgrimages to holy sites. And those holy, almost every country had some kind of holy site. They might have a statue or a painting or something. And the book I'm reading is in England, and there was a painting of Mary that was supposedly would cry, and people were catching the tears, and that would, hoping that would cure them or keep them from getting sick. And of course, as they're traveling in groups and meeting other groups and so on, they're actually helping spread the plague as they do that. Later on, there were groups that were flagellants. So these were people that they moved from town to town, and they usually wore white garments, and then they would take their shirts off and whip themselves. And actually, the Pope at the time said, no, this is not a good thing to be doing, but they did it anyway. So they felt like if they persecuted themselves, then maybe they would cleanse themselves of the evil, and then God would take away the plague. There was also persecution of Jews. So there were Jewish people living all over Europe, and actually, if you were in need of money and you needed to borrow some money, you went to a Jewish person. Does anybody know why? The church refused banks at the time. Said no, banks are wrong because it's wrong to charge interest. So Jewish people became the bankers at the time. And so there's some thought that not only did they, and there's also thought that Jewish people did not, were not hit with the plague as bad because lots of them had cats. And Christian people did not have cats because they looked at them as maybe they're satanic. So Jewish people had cats, thus less rats, and so they weren't hit with the plague as bad. And why not blame the Jews? And some people probably owed the Jews money, so this was a good way to get out of debt, was you go persecute the Jews, drive them away, or kill them. The Pope did also say, not only against the flagellants, but he said persecution of the Jews is wrong. So we need to give him some credit for that. If you're wondering about Islam, their leaders stressed that the plague was a gift because they could become martyrs and transported them immediately into paradise when they died. So Islamic people didn't, their faith wasn't necessarily shaken by it.
They probably went looking for it.
It could have been. But it did affect Northern Africa and Middle East as well. So I think of these, some of these things as superstitions, the pilgrimage to holy sites and flagellant and so on. So how many of you have ever heard the rhyme Ring Around the Rosie? That is from, and maybe you've heard that before, it's from the time of the plague. So the ring around the sore, and then pockets full of posies as people carrying flowers with them because of the stench around. So ashes, we all fall down. So I want you to think, are there some superstitions that we're going to get here? And let's first go. In what ways do you think the church failed? Thank you. What ways did the church at the time, the Roman church, fail the people?
Well, obviously, I mean, And you know, we don't know, you know, from the mind of God, what he was accomplishing at that time and with that. But to immediately jump to the conclusion that this is a judgment,
yeah,
because of sin, and the church at that time you know, pendants and indulgences and all of that stuff. I mean, that would be, you know, the means through which you would appease the wrath of God, I guess,
yeah,
and abate the disease. And so in that sense, I guess they failed because they didn't truly understand who God is, and they didn't understand God's grace and mercy, and thereby teach that,
yeah,
I guess. And,
yeah, they only see a God that's wrathful, and the only that when bad things happen, it has to something, you must have done something wrong.
Right.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I think we're very sympathetic. I mean, the people were poor about going through hardship anyway. Then this disease comes in, then, you know, give more. Do,
yeah.
Give more. Do, you know, they were,
absolutely.
They couldn't do it.
Yeah.
It's understandable when people started to be suspicious of the church, you know. Yeah, to your point, like, we already have so little,
right,
we're sick, we can't, you know.
Yeah.
And the fact that it didn't
make a difference.
Didn't make a difference, right.
Right.
Okay. Well, I want us to think about, are we superstitious, or do some things superstitious without even thinking about it when we have maybe difficulties or some things we do? So think about right now, we're kind of in a drought, kind of for sure.
Well,
are there some things that
you think about the drought that Elijah Israel,
the 3-year one?
Yeah, I don't think it's even
No.
It's even in the scope of things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, maybe like not leave, or make sure you leave the windows down in the car.
So it'll rain.
Yeah, so it'll rain.
Wash your car.
Yeah. I mean, you might think about those things. I do at times. And I don't put out the rain gauge because then for sure,
you know,
it won't rain.
And, you know, Chuck is related how he stopped doing things like that because, you know, that speaks to our belief of God's capriciousness. And so kind of as a result of that, when I think that it might rain, I do everything to prepare for it to rain in the event that it should rain, believing that God is actually going to cause it
yeah.
to rain. So, kind of a personally for
yeah.
me, that's something yeah. that's because yeah, I've often thought about things like that, and so then I force myself, you know, go cover the corn, go put the lawnmower away because it's going to rain, and you don't want those things
yeah.
to be destroyed.
Good.
Then, but then you go too far that direction. You're the word of faith people.
Well, no, I'm not saying you're doing that. But I'm saying that
yeah.
you can't go too far.
Yeah,
you could swing the pendulum
okay.
too far in the other direction.
Yeah. Do any of you get a bad feeling about the number 13 ever? Does that ever?
I had a gal. Where was I? Oh, I was at the sale with Paula. They asked me if I would take number 13 because somebody refused it before them. I'm like, sure. Actually, it's my lucky number. I like
it. But you're not superstitious.
No. No. I think it's lucky. I just like it.
A lot of people ask me what my favorite number is, and when I say 13, I get weird looks all the time.
Yeah.
So I think of sports, right?
Yeah.
I was
yeah.
watching a Little League World Series the other day, and it had like bio information on all these kids, and several of them said they'll never step on the first or third baseline.
Yeah.
It's utter nonsense. I mean,
yeah.
it makes no difference in how you play.
Right.
And there's all these things that guys talk about, or even you can apply it to gambling too. It's
well, which team is it? They have the horseshoe hung over the door as they're walking out. They're all
is it Clemson? Is that
yeah. what?
Clemson? Actually, a lot of schools.
A lot of schools do that.
Yeah.
I mean,
there's all sorts of.
I mean,
yeah.
But I think Christians will wear a cross. Will do different.
Hang a saint.
Right.
I don't know why, but because my family's never been superstitious, but whenever I see a black cat, I think of a black cat crossing my path. Or what's another Well, I don't know. I just think about it.
I like
yeah.
The
yeah.
Well,
yeah. To go against the superstition.
Yeah. Yeah. There was when I was young, which is a long time ago, on the New York Jets, they had a wide receiver, Don Maynard. And Don Maynard was a Christian, and he wore the number 13 because when he was in high school, everybody refused to wear it. And he said, I'll wear it. Scott, God's protecting me. I can wear a number 13. So I was thinking, think about him too. In the sports world, there's lots of superstitions. You know, putting on your uniform a certain way.
Your sock, like yeah. Your left sock or your right sock.
Yeah. So, how about making deals with God? Has that ever crossed your mind? I'll do this, God, if you'll do that.
It never works out.
Yeah.
No, we fail. God doesn't.
Yeah.
You just
so.
Have to
flirt, not okay. Not. In our cross country team, especially, I don't know about the guys team, but the girls team, we always have like a systematic things of like we always do this before every meet. And I know that, like, we all get together and we always pray in a circle. And by the way, you can pray. You can tell that some of the people there that are praying with you are not actually believing in God, but a lot of them will go and they'll do certain things that will be just like, oh, yes, you know, protect us in this race so we can da-da-da-da-da. And that is just such a common thing. And then those of us who do believe will kind of look around and be like,
yeah.
Not necessarily how you do that one, but like.
Yeah, let's pray.
Yeah.
All righty, thank you. Okay, let's take a look at 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 7. Like to read that for us?
I got it.
Okay.
1 Samuel 28, 37. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists, out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.
Yeah, so King Saul decides to go to, it's beyond superstition really, but to try to conjure up Samuel from the dead. So, let's go to Acts 8, 17 through 20.
I can do that one.
Okay.
Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.
Yeah. This guy had made a living before doing magic acts and so on, and he became a Christian, but then he saw this, and he said, wow, I want that too. Can I buy it? And, I'm trying to find some instances in the scriptures of people being superstitious or beyond that. So, someone read for us John 9, 1 through 4. Okay.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me While it is day, night is coming when no one can work.
Okay. So when the disciples saw a bad thing, what did they think right away? What was their thought?
They disobeyed.
Yeah, somebody disobeyed here and we're being judged. And much the same as the church was telling people when the plague came around, well, it's because you're sinning and you need to get right with God that this happened. And is that always the case then? Certainly in this case, no. Jesus said it was for God's glory that something good would come out of it. So
the hard part of it, though, is that it sometimes is the case.
Oh, yeah. I'm not saying it's never.
Yeah, no, I know. That's why it's tricky, though, yeah. Because you don't want to be superstitious. And maybe the problem with the church in the Middle Ages was they were just being too sure rather than appealing. Because Jesus said, you know, do you think that the people who the tower fell on were worse sinners than others? But I tell you, unless you repent, you know, yeah. However it says it there. But basically, the application is still the same. Whether or not we know for sure, we don't have to be superstitious about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. I think we'll move on here because of the interest of time. And we'll go to the Great Western Schism here. Some serious issues with the papacy in Avignon. When we talked about before about how the popes had moved from Rome to Avignon in France and some of the problems that were that. I want to address a few more of those problems. Countries, especially England, began to see the pope as an extension of French politics. And England got into this Hundred Years' War with France. And so what's the pope doing in France? We're at war with France. And B, if a church position was vacant for a year, popes began to have income, the income from that church come right to Avignon instead. So it became, let's just leave it vacant for a while because we'll get more money out of that. So C, that meant the papacy benefited greatly by having prolonged absences. And then the church began to sell positions again. The simony that had been the church had been doing before. When Pope Gregory VII came to power, he had put an end to that practice. Now the popes at Avignon started again. And it seems like most of them are interested only in getting rich, really. So, and because you could buy a position, several men were actually buying more than one position. And so maybe they were the top priest in a certain area, but they never went to some of the areas that they had purchased that position. So there's areas that were not being, did not have a leader in a sense. And then several Avignon popes, misspelled there, practice nepotism. So, pops. Maybe it is. Maybe it's a happy accident there. they were assigning duties to their relatives. And so there was a lot of bad things happening while the popes were at Avignon. So my Roman numeral 2 there moved to normalcy or maybe not. With the election of the next guy, who took on the term or the title Gregory, he returned the papacy back to Rome. But then he died shortly after moving it to there. And there were a lot of people who at Rome, they definitely didn't want to see it move back to Avignon, even though there were more French cardinals than Italian cardinals. So when the cardinals met to pick the next pope, a mob entered the building and kind of held all the cardinals hostage to make sure, and they had to pick somebody from Italy to be the next pope. And they, so of course, then somebody got picked to be pope. He took the title of Urban. He became Urban the VI. And he seemed like he was going to be a good pope to begin with. He preferred a humble lifestyle, non-extravagant, and he wanted some reforms. The problem is he wasn't very diplomatic about how he went about doing this. And he said anybody who didn't want to live his humble lifestyle, and they were totally wrong, and lots of the cardinals at the time were living lavishly, and bishops living lavishly. They didn't want to be like that. And there were even the cardinals who didn't even want to leave Rome. They wanted to live right there. And so he referred to them as traitors to Christ. And he planned then to increase the number of cardinals. I'm on letter G. He planned to increase the number of cardinals by appointing more Italians to be cardinals, and thus get the power away from the French. And he tried to improve the power. He wanted to make reforms. So in order to get the reforms, he decided, you know, if I have more of my family members here, then that'll make me more powerful to get the reforms made. Maybe not a good way to go about getting reforms, but anyway, that's what he did. Letter I, he caused lots of his moves caused many of the Italian cardinals to join the French ones in declaring that the election of Urban had been made under duress and therefore was invalid. So the cardinals reconvened and elected a new pope who took the name Clement the VII. So now we have two popes. Who was the real pope? Well, Urban was pious, but not wise in his political moves. Clement was a smooth diplomat, but he wasn't very spiritual. So maybe neither pope was very good. And Clement tried to remove Urban by attacking Rome, but he was unsuccessful, so he set up his court in Avignon. So we've got a pope in Rome, we've got a pope in Avignon, and then so we have certain countries back one pope or not the other. France and Scotland were backing Clement at Avignon. England, Scandinavia, Poland, and there were others. Germany, one of those, backed Urban. And then there were countries that switched allegiances back and forth depending on which one at the time they thought was treating them well. So this schism continued well after these two popes died, and popes got different people replaced them. The schism encouraged simony, that is people buying church positions because they needed money to compete against each other. This continuation of the schism led to such men as Jan Hus and John Wycliffe stepping up to criticize and call for drastic reform. And since this doesn't get solved until the 15th century, I'm not solving the problem. But it leads to the counselor movement, where many leaders in the church say, maybe it isn't one person that should have the power, but councils should really have the power. And so some councils met in 1407 to try to solve the problem. Okay, and then I just have some pictures there and point out what the European physicians' advice on how to avoid the plague as well.
Check out the third bullet, everybody.
Avoid exercise.
Oh, sorry, the fourth one.
Yeah.
Doesn't count well, right? Smell strong odors as from a latrine to overcome the plague.
Unbelievable. I like the paper with the magic words.
Yeah.
What are magic words? I mean, what is a magic word?
It's like those magic markers that you give kids now.
Oh, and you just write it with magic markers. It's just a magic word.
Actually, one of the magic words was abracadabra. And does anybody know where that comes from?
Is that a witchcraft?
Yeah, but I think it actually comes from Latin. And during the Eucharist, people understood.
Is that cadaver?
Yeah. So people thought the priest was saying abracadabra, changing the the water to, I mean, the wine to the blood of Christ. And so they thought it was a magic word.
I think it's interesting that they persecuted people like Wycliffe or eventually denounced him as you, which I think is more problematic than the actual schism. I mean, because we all come to points where it's like, you know, this is not a good thing that's happening. But when somebody points it out, we're usually like, oh yeah, you know, you're right. We shouldn't be doing it that way. But it's like people are so unspiritual and so unbiblical that they can't even recognize that what they're doing is wrong.
Yeah. It becomes, those positions become a place to gain wealth and life of ease and not anything to do with really following Christ at all. So next week you have...
I think we're going to continue with... So we had already talked about Wycliffe a little bit, and then a lot of this stuff was things that I hinted at in that class. People would look at the Lawlers, which would be the guys that continued Wycliffe's movement, but eventually then that built into John Huss. Those three, Wycliffe, the Lawlers, and then John Huss and the Hussites, really build into the foundation for what would be the Reformation.
Yeah. All right.
Headed that direction.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how you moved in history, and even though we don't always understand the way, why and how things were done necessarily, but we know that you are working to bring people to you and to have a church of true believers. And we pray that as we look at these things in the past, that we would learn from them and that we would stay away from some of the errors and heresy that they had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.